A reading from Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and miss, who are my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Loved ones, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to come to an agreement in the Lord. Yes, and I'm also asking you, loyal friend, to help these women who have struggled together with me in the ministry of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the scroll of life. Be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. From now on, brothers and sisters, if anything is excellent and if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on these things: all that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Practice these things, whatever you learned, received, heard, or saw in us. The God of peace will be with you.
If you run in preacher or seminarian circles, as I have done these past 11 years or so, wow, that seems like a long time. But if you hang out in these circles, it doesn't take long to realize that the Apostle Paul is one of the most controversial writers of Scripture that we have. Only in truth, let me remind us that Paul never intended to be a writer of Scripture. What we have that comprises 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament are not writings from Paul intended for us, but rather, as my former New Testament professor and scholar Jerry Sumney repeatedly reminded us as students, any and all writings attributed to Paul are at best intercepted mail from Paul to one of the churches he founded, and at worst, not even penned by Paul in the first place. Paul's writings, remembering again that we're reading snippets or interpretations of his intercepted mail, Paul's writings are much like other scripture. Folks tend to pick out a scripture or so and use them to support their beliefs or theology. Now, in preacher terms, that's called proof texting. Pulling a scripture out of context and seemingly picking it out of the air to prove one's belief. Those of us who do not claim to take the Bible literally, and I do not, can still be guilty of proof texting. We complain when folks use scripture against us, and then sometimes we turn around and do the same thing. So it's a slippery slope, and sometimes we're not real good staying away from the chairlift that delivers us squarely in the middle of that slippery slope of proof texting. My friends, today's scripture reading is very rich, full of angles, so I'll do my best to focus on just a few of the many lessons that we might learn from Paul's mail. First, let's set the context. It's always important to do this, but especially with this fragment of one of Paul's letters. So Paul is writing this letter to one of his favorite churches, the church at Philippi. Only Paul is no longer present with them. He is in jail. He still hears about how things are going, and what he hears is that things aren't going so well. We can conclude that much in the second verse. It's obvious that two leaders of the church, and Deb pronounced them much better than I will. So Deb, tell us again who those two leaders were. Thank you. Euodia and Syntyche. I had Brenda scheduled to read the scripture, but I knew she would not be happy with me. So I had Deb punt for us. Those two women aren't getting along. And Paul is urging them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now let me pause here just a minute and tell you, this is my favorite verse in the New Testament. You know my favorite in the Old Testament is Micah 6:8. But I love this in the New Testament. Before how many times have I heard that women are supposed to stay silent in the church? And how many churches still confine their female members to church kitchens and Sunday school rooms, not welcoming them as elders or pastors? And I love it when people refer to their standing on that. They reference their refusal for women leadership not being in the church to 1 Corinthians 14:34. So I asked them, well, which is it? You claim that Paul writes for women to keep silent in 1 Corinthians, but here in Philippians, Paul is clearly referring to not one, but two women who are leading the church at Philippi. Just one more example of why we can't take the Bible literally. Well, it's unfortunate, though, that right as we are legitimizing the role of women all the way back to the earliest churches, they seem to be disagreeing. I, for one, wish these women could enjoy just a little bit of positive press before it all fell apart so quickly, before Paul called their arguing out. But you see, friends, Paul didn't have time to mince words. He was in prison, pretty sure he would never get out. This church at Philippi had founded what was once a beacon of light and had been a wonderful witness against the political teachings of the oppressive and unjust Roman government. Paul had given much of his life's ministry to this church, and now that he was away, conflicts were happening fast. So Paul's intent was to nip the bickering and to remind them who they were and whose they were. Notice then how Paul begins. After calling out this conflict that's present, Paul also gives thanks for the ministry of these women and of the other leaders who he says their names are in the book of life. For Paul, that meant that they would experience God in eternity. Ooh. Now that's a breath of fresh air. Even with our faults and disagreements and sometimes ugliness with one another, God still claims us and names us. And I don't know about you, but I can say a loud amen to that. Amen. Paul thanks these leaders for their service, and then he reminds them to take a deep breath, so to speak. He says, rejoice. That's what we all do when we're embroiled in personal conflicts or church division or political unrest or society injustice or life challenges in general, isn't it? Rejoice. Yeah, right. Maybe that's why Paul repeated these words. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. When I write these sermons, I'm mindful of what's going on in our church family and in the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, tell that to someone who just received a terminal diagnosis for them or someone they love. Tell it to someone praying that a deposit will clear the bank before the check will. Tell it to someone who reads Facebook posts of others' busy lives as they yearn for something to do and companionship. Rejoice. Just tell that to someone still in the throes of grief, uncertainty, confusion. Paul's mail to the Philippians gives us another lesson in how or why we might be so bold to ask someone to rejoice or to rejoice ourselves. The Lord is near. Have you ever experienced the nearness of God? Think on that for just a minute. I am so grateful that I have experienced the nearness of God many, many times. And I'm counting on God to continue to show up in my life. Paul reminds his listeners and us that God is near. And because God is near, we shouldn't worry. Ah, now wait just a minute. I know you're saying. Paul asks us to rejoice, and now don't worry. What gives? Well, keep reading with me. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and those requests will be granted. It doesn't end like that, does it? I completely changed Paul's letter. Paul's instruction is to pray. In other words, to find that connection with God, to be as present with God as we want God to be present with us. It's easy to say that God isn't present with us when we aren't doing our share of the communication. God needs us and wants us to be still, to be authentic, to be willing to make our relationship with God a priority, not a Hail Mary in the heat of a storm. Now, the good news is that God will be with us in those Hail Mary times as well. But if we really desire relationship with God, we have to be willing to do our part. Paul tells us to pray, to make our requests known. But my brothers and sisters, Paul doesn't guarantee that the requests will be filled like the list we give to one another. What Paul does claim is that we will receive every time God's peace. God's peace in spite of what we're going through. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience that even peace doesn't come quickly as I'd like it to. Yet again, that's probably more my doing than God's. I want peace immediately about a situation, but we all know, those of us who face some tough times, we know, don't we, that peace is a process. And internal peace, well, that process can take a bit. When I pray with folks going through illness or death, relationship crisis, financial concerns, breakdowns of friendships, conflicts, even in church and even where I might be concerned, my prayer is for peace. And remember, my prayer is to remember that God is near. And I don't believe that God takes sides in our conflicts. So oftentimes, peace is either found with reconciliation or letting go. Paul's call to these leaders was to be reconciled. But we never hear if that happened. Which is perhaps why Paul followed that wish of reconciliation with a call for their praying. And a quest for peace that passes understanding. Before Paul leaves this section of the letter, and he's just getting started with the Philippians, he gives a few more instructions. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, there it is. Getting along with one another inside or outside the church, there it is. It's as simple as that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Simple, huh? Let's be real honest. And you who are really focused on grammar, excuse me here, but it ain't simple. Who's to judge what is true or honorable or just or pleasing or commendable? Left to us, it would only make our arguments more intense. That's why Paul continued in a way that really makes it clear. Paul says to the Philippians, and perhaps to us, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, in Paul, that is. Perhaps Paul shared with them his history of persecuting Christians in the worst way. And so what they received and heard and saw in Paul was remorse and forgiveness of himself. Perhaps they received Paul as a man whose mind and heart had been changed in extraordinary ways. A man admitting and willing to admit that he was wrong and committing his life to correcting all that was within his control. A man whose life was transformed from one of the cruelest persecutors of the early Christians to someone who was willing to die for his belief. And they saw from Paul a man willing to go to jail more than once. A man who committed his whole life to ministry in spite of what others would think about him or question his reasoning for changing course so late in life. Friends, what they saw in Paul was a man who found peace with the what is, which found him behind bars for the sake of the gospel. Here are a few more things that the Philippians might have heard from Paul. Paul gave a lot of advice. Some of it conflicting about everything from marriage to neighbors to how to be church. But what he gave the most advice about was how to deal with conflict. I suppose Paul knew what we do. That having conflict is inevitable. And solving conflict is a choice. Most of all, what Paul's churches, including the one at Philippi, heard and saw and received and learned was that if we want to know, if we really want to know what is true or honorable or just or pleasing or commendable, then we look no further than the example of Jesus. It's a simple example to follow, but it's not an easy one. It took Paul a while, but he finally got it. He saw something in this prophet and rabbi named Jesus that called Paul to make a complete transformation in his life. Jesus, who forgave when he had every reason not to, who loved in spite of hate that was spewed at him, who welcomed them all to God's grace and extended that grace to the least deserving. Truth. Honor, just, pleasing, commendable. With God's help, may we each find our way to at least being on that journey. And perhaps we might even travel a part of it side by side together. Perhaps.